can ask all of you to pray for me. I'm not so feeling well, but just please pray. Heavenly Father, please, Lord, empower all of us through the Holy Spirit. Through your words, speak to all of us so that we become a transformed lives, so that we can transform others, so that we can transform the cities. So please help us right here and right now. In name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of the most famous lines in the movie The Wall Street is like that. Greed, for lack of a better word, is good. Of course not. Greed is not good. FBI figures shows the securities and commodities fraud cases have jumped by 52% since 2008. And billions of dollars have been lost, and thousands of criminal fraud cases are pending. And if you take a closer look to these cases, there's one thing they have all in common, which is greed. So, what is greed? Greed oftentimes consists of three elements. It always begins with the discontentment in you. Not that you have nothing at all. In fact, most of the time, you are sufficient. Just that the discontent in you is kind of like, oh, yeah, I'm not enough. I don't have enough. I'm not satisfied. I'm just not satisfied with the things we have right now. And that is the discontent in you, number one. Second, you're now not only discontent, you're also not happy. Just to say right at the current situations, and you want to fulfill your appetite. That's a drive. That's a drive in you to want more and seek more. And that is the second element. But to be fair, wanting more, seeking more is nothing bad because it's so natural. It's a natural ambition. But the problem is that the discontent in you just cannot be fulfilled enough. And it somehow urges you to use whatever ways, your whatever means, including those evil, sinful ways to achieve the desire in you. And that is greed. Discontent, want more, seek more, and eventually choose the sinful ways to reach the goal. And that's greed in a nutshell. And oftentimes, not oftentimes, but absolutely, almost certain, greed produces bad results. So Bernie Madoff was the former chairman of the NASDAQ stock market, and he was a prominent figure in Wall Street trading scene for almost like 50 years. He began his investment company in 1960s as a penny stock trader with $5,000 in his pocket. His company is doing great during the time, but to compete with the larger company that were members of New York Stock Exchange, what did he do? His company began to use the innovative computer information technology to distribute quotes. So at one point, Madoff Securities was the largest buying and selling trader in the market. And the innovation really helps his company to gain lots of share on the marketplace. And things went well until the 80s. But when the markets crashed in 1987, some of Madoff's clients were forced to withdraw the cash. And this put his company in a very, very bad spot and depleted his capital. So in order to keep on growing and keep on expanding the market shares, Madoff began his tricks. What? The Ponzi scheme. So December 2008, the Securities Exchange Commission, SEC, charged Madoff and his firm with securities fund. Most never imagined Madoff, a great guy, prominent guy, was cooking the books and creating a gigantic Ponzi scheme where the losses were paid out as profits from the money they brought in by the new investors. So in his guilty plea, Madoff admitted that he didn't actually make any trades at all since early 90s, but many things actually much earlier. Each month, Madoff will send out elaborate statements of trades, but all of these statements were just fabricated. Make it up, they make up. And all in all, the scheme ended up costing investors in excess of $65 billion. And that is a huge amount of money, huge amount of money. For years, many top Wall Street expert, executive guru suspect something happened. Something was up with Madoff. But as everybody knows, over the years, this company is doing like too well, so well, extremely well. They thought he might be doing some insider trading or something along those lines. But instead of finding someone or getting someone to investigating him, what did they do? They invest with him because the return is just so good. One reporter, interestingly, asked Donald Trump, he was not the president yet at that time, why he thought Madoff was so successful in duping so many wealthy people for so long. And Trump replied, greed, pure and simple. They didn't care if they was doing any illegal things as long as the return is good. Greed trapped not only Madoff, but also many rich, smart investors into the scheme to fulfill the desires and obsessions of having more and more money. Even men like Donald Trump realize that. That's the truth. And at the end of the day, Madoff plead guilty to the four charges and was sentenced to serve 150 years in prison. Wow. We live in this materialistic culture that believe money, wealth, is the pathway to satisfy our wants and needs, and it is worth striving for everything that we can muster. And that's reality. And greed was, in fact, the driving force. But so, we Christians, we Christ followers, how can we be able to counter this greed thing? Would it help? Would it help if we suppress or limit as much as possible our desire to pleasure, power, and money, and wants? Would it help? Suppression. Do you honestly think that is realistic? Well, in order to achieve that, maybe we have to live in an isolated island alone, nothing else. But seriously, if you ask me, it's hard to believe that would be the solution. So is there a real solution to this, to greed at all? Well, in this case, I think we know that. We have to look in the Bible and turn to the Bible and ask for help. So did the scripture actually talks about greed at all? Do we talk about greed at all? Well, definitely yes. So let me get your attention for a moment first. The ultimate goal for greed is to get more. Okay, gain more, get more. So what in the scripture, what is like getting more, having more, or in other words, great gains? What is that? 1 Timothy 6:6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. So the Bible said great gain, the maximum profits, what is that? That is godliness with contentment, which is equal to great gain. Okay, Wait a minute. Am I reading it wrong? Contentment. Contentment is great gain. Great gain is supposedly to get more, having more. But now Paul is telling us great gain is contentment. Paul explained, to be fair. Paul explained, for we have brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. Well, okay, I get it. I understand the concept, okay? So if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. But we are talking about great gains. I want gain. I want great gains. I don't understand why contentment is great gain. Am I the only person who questioned this? Who have questioned like this? I thought you guys know everything, huh? It seems to me you guys know everything. Is that a surprise? Is that a surprise to you? Contentment is great gain. To me, this passage is very challenging because Paul is not telling us having more is great gain. And he's not telling us getting more with a special prize or a deep discount is a great gain. Paul is telling us contentment is great gain. Let's think about this for a moment. I think this is important for us to learn because we live in a society that today filled with this epidemic of discontentment. We are satisfied with our paycheck until what? Until what? Until our coworker tell us he got a raise. And all of a sudden, what once was enough now is now not enough. We are satisfied with our cars and phones, maybe, until we see the new Tesla announcement or Apple announcement, so telling us all these environmental-friendly, high-tech features and saving. True? Everywhere you turn, you know people are discontent with something in their lives. And it's an idea that is perpetrated by magazine, movie, and social media. And the problem is that we've been told that if we just get a little bit more, then you will be satisfied and be content. But the line of contentment is always moving. So we will never be able to content. So we will never be able to satisfy. And so we will never be able to be happy. And that's exactly what Paul is trying to explain. But those who desires to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Paul describes the result of greed. And the desire to be rich, in fact, is a downward spiral. Discontent will not satisfy. Desire to be rich and would fall into temptation, into snare, into sinless and harmful desire that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Downward spiral. And in verse 10, make it very clear. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and it is through this craving that some have wandered away. So for the love of the money is the root of all kinds of evil. This is a proverb that everybody knows at that time, and even now, you know. It's not the money. It's the love of money that is the root of all evil. Money is just more than a symbol. The currency is made of paper and metals and nothing more. And there's nothing inside the paper or metal that is naturally and spiritual evil. It is the love of money and the desire to get more and more is the problem. Paul is saying, Paul is trying to say that the drive, the desire to get rich, it's the source of all kinds of evil behaviors. Paul's point is that the very desire of for riches is dangerous spiritually. Because danger is partly because money itself is unrelated to godliness in any ways, and partly because the desire is a trap set by Satan himself to plunge people into spiritual ruin. And that's why contentment is great gain. Paul here draws our attention to the destructive effects that greed had on people's lives, and the living proof is of all is some people eager for money have wandered away from faith. So church, greed is a trap full of many hurtful desires that lead to all kinds of sins and destructions, just as the case in Bernie Madoff. Greed presents a false reality. It leads us to believe that life is all about material gain and not instead of eternal promises. When greed is the driver, our mind will then slowly start entertaining the ideas that life is all about how much stuff that we have and what kind of jobs that we are in and all the amount of money we have in the bank account. So in doing so, it blinds us from the eternal promises that outlines in the scriptures. However, that's not all. The most destructive part is that greed subtly takes our attention, takes our focus off the Creator and put it on the things He created. And wow, and that is really bad. That's not great. The good thing is, we have hope. Paul has the good news for us. There's a way out. There's always a way out in the scripture, the good news. There's a way out to this downward spiral. To counter this false reality, Paul is not suggesting us to avoid the desire or the discontentment in all possible way. Not that. The antidote in encountering greed is to recenter our attention from the created things back to the Creator Himself. So instead of desire our wants, now seek and pursue something that you don't have. And one more of them, what is that? Paul is telling you to pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. Why? These things is to replace your heart desire, which lead to all sorts of destruction, with something with sure eternal values. Instead of rich in money or material things, be rich in righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, and gentleness. And through pursuing these qualities, these godly qualities, Paul ultimately wants you to recenter your focus back to the Lord Jesus Christ and heaven. That is what he wants you to do. That's his instruction. And after all these instructions, Paul's go on, but it's strange, talks about a passage that many people think this is a detour. 1 Timothy 6, 13, 16. I charge you in the presence of God, who give lives to all things and of Christ Jesus. So here Paul is presenting the mighty, awesome God to us once again, who is the blessed and only sovereign, the kings of kings and lords of lords, and he who alone has immortality, who dwell in unapproachable lights, whom no one has ever seen or can see. Wow. And that's the extension Paul wants us to do, to get your attention to this wonderful, marvelous God. Let's think about this for a moment. Paul is trying to remind all of us who God really is. The powerful, mighty kings of kings and lords of lords. Think about it for a moment. How could anyone, if we actually really know who God is, how can anyone be so foolish to exchange God's majestic glory for the pale, dull-looking gold? How can anyone foolish do that? In the presence of the blessed and only sovereign kings of kings and lords of lords, it will be extremely difficult to still be discontent with our own desire. Think about it. And interestingly, in the presence of the Lord Almighty, even Paul himself cannot help but to worship the kings of kings and lords of lords right on the spot while writing the ministry letter to Timothy. Oh, to him be all God honor and eternal dominion. Amen, amen, and amen. Paul cannot help but worship him. In the presence of the Lord Almighty, and in worshiping him, we cannot too help but to resent our focus back to him. He is the one and only God who is worthy to be desired for. And that is great gain. Why? Because you are content because you have Christ Jesus to fulfill your every need, and he is the blessed, sovereign kings of kings and lords of lords in your life. But church, I want to be realistic too. I've been through this before. I've sat at your seat. I sit on the same chair as yours for years as well. I know some of you may have thought that this is nothing new. And I know some of you may even think that the message is really boring as well. I've been there before. I've been through that. I want to be realistic. And Haynes, conceptually, I follow you. And I know what you're talking about. But get real. It's too far away from us. It's too far away. What is the relevancy in our life? Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you, there are some great things. Unless you really try it, you will never be able to get it or experience it. Let's think about this for a moment. Let's get real, really realistic. We want great gain. But what is the benefit? What really is the benefit? What's so good about it? Telling you, unless you really try and take action, you will not be able to fully experience what it means by living a life pursuing Jesus and him alone. Paul is telling us again now, when we set our hopes on God instead of hopes on the uncertainty of riches, the promise is that we can enjoy God's providence. God will richly provide us with everything to enjoy, and we'll not only be able to do good, not only to be able to be rich in good works, but also be able to be generous and to share. And that is quite surprising. You see, when you are in deficit, when you are in need, we will have limited ability to share or be generous. But now Paul is telling us that God will richly provide us with everything to enjoy and to share. Look, is richly provided, not lightly provided. And we can also enjoy it and share. And that is great gain. Have you ever thought of that before? The opposite of greed is not have nothing or no desire or want nothing at all. Instead, the discontent and desire should be on the blessed and only sovereign, the King of Kings and Lords of Lords. While doing so, you will enjoy everything He richly provides, and you will realize you have more than sufficient. And not only you can do good again, you can do rich in all good works as well, but also you'll be able to be generous and be ready to share with others. And that is, again, great gains, I'm telling you. But really sadly, this is true. This is true. Many people never be able to experience that. Many people never be able to experience a glimpse of this great gain, because they don't want to try it. Because they keep telling themselves, this is not relevant to me. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In Francis Chan spoke Crazy Love, he refers to the interaction he has with others after he feels the need by God to make a radical change in his life. And this is what he said in the book, quote, "When I returned from my first trip to Africa, I felt very strongly that we were to sell our house and move into something smaller in order to give more away. The feedback I've got along the lines is, it's not fair to your kids, it's not prudent financial choices, and you're doing it just for the show. I do not remember a single person who encouraged me to explore it or support my decisions at that time." End quote. Why is Francis Chan is doing this? Selling the house, move into something smaller so he can give more away. Why? Because Francis Chan, he was obsessed with the blessed and only sovereign, the Kings of Kings and Lords of Lords, Jesus the Almighty. People who are obsessed with Jesus live lives that connect them with the poor so often because it was really important to him, Jesus. Instead of wanting a bigger and fancier house, they end up moving into a house half the size of their previous home, and they're able to give more away. And Francis Chan said, "My whole family haven't regretted it a bit." Godliness with contentment is great gain. To be honest with you, not many people, not everybody has a house to scale down. But there must be more than just wealth. How about your life? How about your time? When Jamie was 23 years old, she went to Tanzania with $2,000 from his bank account, and she planned to stay until she ran out of money, and at which point she will come home. Jamie was so overwhelmed by all of the needs that she encountered, so she started praying that God would allow her to make a radical difference in one person's life. And after about 6 months, she met an 8-year-old girl in a church who was carrying a baby on her back. So later, Jamie learned that the baby's mother was dying from AIDS, and she was too weak to care for him. So Jamie started buying those baby formula to feed the little boys, Juno, his name, and to provide him with the nutrition that he desperately needed, because Juno at that time was only half the size of a healthy baby. And during that time, Jamie really bonded with the baby, and so she started thinking about adopting him. But she wondered, if she is really, she was being foolish, she really wondered. Because a barely like 24, not even 24 years old, single white Americans trying to adopt a baby in Tansania? Is she foolish? When there seems no way, God makes a way for her. Supposedly the country did not allow international adoption. However, because she has been living there for over 6 months, she could establish residency. And so Jamie spent 6 months going through the adoption process and then 5 more months working with the American embassy to get a Juno visa. And finally, Jamie was able to bring Juno home. The other part of the story is amazing too. Before Juno's mom died from AIDS, she came to Jamie and said, "I have heard how you are taking care of my son, and I have never known such a love. I want to be saved too. Can you help?" So just before she died, she said to her, "I know that my son is taken care of, and I will see him one day in heaven." God really saves. God can use whatever, whoever, nobody to make great things, to do great things and save lives. Juno is now healthy, very healthy, with HIV negative. Because when Juno's mom was pregnant with Juno, he took a morning after pills late in her pregnancy, so in order to abort him. But instead, the pills, amazingly, induced premature birth. And because Juno was too small, so small that no bleeding was occurred during his birth. And therefore, the HIV virus did not transmit it to him. What was intended to end his life, God used it to save him. God can use all sorts of things to save lives. And since adopting Juno, Jamie was married and had a daughter, and the whole family was moving back to translate a Bible for a group that we have never, ever heard of it before. Let me have your attention again for a moment. The $2,000, the opportunity of your life, and the willingness to give and to share her time and her life turn out not only be able to experience the mighty, awesome God who richly provides her with everything to enjoy, but she is also be able to do good and be rich in good works and be generous and to give and to share. And at the end of the day, save lives, which is precious in the eyes of Jesus. And that is what we are talking about. Great gain. But church, brothers and sisters, there's more. Timothy 6:19 is really surprising to me. Our God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy, have more to offer to you, to us, while you are doing all the good work for Christ. you will also store up treasure for yourself as a good foundation for the future. Look, whatever we do for Christ, we are storing up treasure for the future. This is a great gain. Have you ever thought of that before? We're not giving. No. We're not really giving. We have much more. We gain much more. So how do we do it? You may ask me. How do we begin? How do we start? How can we actually be the one who have like great gain? Let me introduce to you a spiritual exercise as a starting point. It's only a starting point for all of us. It helps you, and it may help you to fine-tune your focus back to the blessed and the kingdoms of kings and lords of lords, and that is a starting point. So how do we do it? So every time when you want or desire for something, for example, if you have a 65 inches 4K LED TV at home, but somehow there's an urge in you that you're prompting you to get an 85 inch OLED TV, 10K, whatever, 10K. Or now, or somehow, now let's make it more simple for you guys. Now, if you own an iPhone 10, but somehow you there's an urge in you that triggered you, that prompting you to want to get a new iPhone 11 Pro. When there's something that when these urge popping up, when this urge of discontentment and wants in you popping up, this should be your signal. And you know it. This is the signal. Then please, if that's coming up, please pause for a moment. Let's say like 3 minutes is enough. 3 minutes. And first you do, remind yourself. The only one who can fulfill our desire is Jesus and Him alone. Remind yourself, He is the one. And second you can do is say a prayer. Ask Jesus, how can I make good use of the amount of money I want to spend? For instance, if you want to spend $2,000 on the phone, let's say maybe dedicate 10% of that amount to $200 to pursue something more value, or something more that has more eternal value than this. And ask Jesus for help and reveal to you His plan. The intention of the spiritual exercise is to help you, not force you to do it. It's to help you to encounter the ones in you and be content. Give it a try, church. And this may be for you the first baby step to do great things for the Lord. Let's pray. Father, dear Father, I give all the praises and glory to the most holy name, because you are worthy of all of our praise, because you are the blessed one, the King of kings and Lords of lords. Help me today as I seek contentment in everything I do. No matter what journey I'm going to travel, and I want to be content and fill with the power of the Holy Spirit. So when I fall short, Jesus, please pick me up. Lead me to victories, and I choose to walk with you, the blessed and only sovereign kings of kings and lords of lords, always. Help us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Please stand to receive the benediction and sending from God. Rejoice in the Lord always.
Amen.
Rejoice in the Lord. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of the Father, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Amen. Please be seated.